I'd like to open your Bibles at the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 114. Psalm 114. God's people often find their ways like a rock. It's hard. It's tough. There's nowhere to rest. There's no water. The ground beneath us is like flint. Rocky experiences come in many shapes and forms. Can come in the form of illness or bereavement, family crisis, or maybe economic or material loss. It can come in the form of uncertainty about one's job or betrayal by someone that we love, or hopes dashed, tensions with fellow believers. There's all sorts of ways in which we can pass through a rocky experience. Psalm 114, this short psalm is looking back, celebrating God's mercies to his people. It is only short, but in it we have some language which is powerful and vivid and dramatic and strong. And he uses figures of speech which are bold indeed. But it's particularly the last verse, verse 8, that I want to take as my text this morning and preach upon. We're speaking of the Lord who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And I trust that this will be helpful to my fellow travelers on the Christian way. You and I have a God who turns rocks into pools. You could take those three words if you want as the title of this message this morning. Rocks into pools. We'll begin by looking at the journey. The people of Israel were on a journey, a pilgrimage, and so are we. Let's consider, first of all, then, Israel's journey, the background to our text, the lead-up to our text. The first seven verses of this psalm are a record in song, in poetry, of Israel's journey, their pilgrimage. They were under the leadership of Moses, and then after Moses came Joshua, and as Moses and then Joshua led them, they came, first of all, from Egypt, from the slavery there, as they were delivered in the most amazing way, and then through the wilderness years, some 40 or so years, to the promised land. And we are reading of actual historical events. It's worth reminding and emphasizing that. Miraculous events they may be, but nevertheless they are actual and historical events that we are reading of. So verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. He's speaking there of the Exodus, the delivery from slavery. There they were for hundreds of years, slaves to Pharaoh. This is salvation. They're being redeemed. You remember how they were redeemed? They had to take a lamb and spread its blood on the lintels and doorposts of the house. They were redeemed by the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. And then they were heading towards the promised land. Now, if you get an atlas out, it's a journey that ought to have taken them less than a fortnight. It took them 40 years. And exactly why that was is another story which we haven't really got the time to elaborate on, but we'll get a hint of it as we go along. And so that was their journey. But eventually they come to the promised land. Verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. In Judah, capital of Jerusalem, the tabernacle was set up and eventually a temple was built, a sanctuary. Judah became his sanctuary. It was the symbolic place where God came and dwelt amongst his people. It symbolized God in their presence. And then verse 3, the sea saw it and fled, Jordan turned back. The sea saw it and fled, that's referring to the parting of the Red Sea. The parted miraculously as they came out of Egypt and as Pharaoh was chasing them. And then the second half of the verse goes on 40 years to another miraculous event, also involving water, as they came to the border of the promised land, the River Jordan turned back. The River Jordan dried up so that they could cross over on dry ground. And then we come to verse 4. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. Now, what's the psalmist referring to there? Some people think that maybe he's referring to the earthquake at Mount Sinai. Remember how they gathered before Mount Sinai to receive God's commands, the Ten Commands, and there was an earthquake. That may well be what it's referring to. Others, and I tend to go along with this myself, see this as figurative language, poetic language of all creation praising God for his mighty deeds, the hills, the mountains. We get this in other psalms, for instance, Psalm 148, verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths, fire and hail, snow and mountains, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. The psalmist sees the mountains and the hills and the trees and everything praising God. Imagine that, mountains. You know, you go to North Wales and there's Snowdonia and there's Mount Snowdon sitting there, this great block of rock. Imagine it skipping out of praise for God. Or hills. We don't have too many hills here in Leicestershire, do you? But, I mean, you don't go too far, Derbyshire or somewhere, Yorkshire, to find some hills. Imagine the hills leaping for praise. You see, the psalmist is allowing his imagination to run riot here. And then in verse 5 and 6, we have some questions, some rhetorical questions, poetic questions. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turn back. O mountains, that you skip like rams. O little hills, like lambs. He addresses these questions to the Red Sea, and a question to the River Jordan, and a question to the mountains and the hills. And the answer kind of comes in verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. God's presence. When the Lord's presence is amongst his people, and present to deliver them, to save them, to protect them and provide for them, then well might all nature, all peoples, the whole earth indeed, bow in awe and wonder. So this delightful, poetic, vivid psalm brings us to verse 8. And verse 8 is by no means an afterthought. I think in many senses it's the climax. He is the Lord who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And he's referring to those two very similar episodes that we read a little while ago. Two episodes in which each time God provided a miraculous provision of water in a rocky place. Two episodes that were nearly 40 years apart, but definitely are distinct. Let's look at Exodus 17, if you have left a marker in there. Just after they left Egypt, a place called Meribah, Meribah Rephidim, because there are two Meribahs. And we see there that they set out, according to the commandment of the Lord, they camped at Rephidim and there was no water. And the people contended, give us water that we may drink. And Moses says, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Verse 4, he goes to the Lord and says, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And God tells him what to do, verse 5. Go on and take with you some of the elders and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it that my people may drink. And that's what happened. Imagine the scene. Here are the children of Israel. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands there were, and all their animals as well. There they are in the desert, and they're gasping, they're thirsty, and they're complaining, and they're moaning. And they're told to gather round. And there is Moses before the rock. And he hits the rock with his rod. I'm sure he prayed first. And as he does so, water comes out. He turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. But then we see in Numbers 20, I say nearly 40 years on, wilderness wanderings just about over. Just before they come to the promised land, another place called Meribah Kadesh. And it's deja vu. It's almost the same thing all over again. There in Numbers 20, there was no water, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And they said, if only we died when our brethren died before the Lord. Verse 7, God tells Moses what to do. Take the rod, gather the congregation together. Notice this time he's told not to strike the rock, but to speak to the rock. Nevertheless, Moses does strike the rock. And we read in verse 11, he lifted up his hand, struck the rock twice with his hand, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Twice, God did the miraculous, the impossible. Turned the rock into a pool of water, and the flint into a fountain of waters. He answered, he provided, he refreshed, he blessed. So that's something of their journey. But what about our journey, our pilgrimage? As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that our journey, our pilgrimage, is similar in many important respects. We are new covenant believers, but we're told in Galatians 6:16 that we are the Israel of God. And earlier in that letter in Galatians, Paul has taught us in chapter 3 and verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. We're one with the Old Testament people of God. We're Abraham's children. And Moses himself, back now here in this time, said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and you shall hear him in all things and whatever he says to you. And Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, makes it clear that prophet who was like Moses was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prophet, the greater than Moses. So were these people led by Moses? We are led by the greater than Moses, the great prophet, the prophet. And what's more, like them, we have been saved, we've been redeemed by the blood of a lamb, not a woolly lamb, one with four legs, but the Passover lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, a much greater salvation. They had a symbolic presence of God amongst them in the form of the tabernacle and the temple, but we have God's actual presence, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, now dwelling in each of us by his Holy Spirit. So if these things are true of us, that we are led by the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are saved by the Passover lamb, if we have God with us, if these things are true, and they are, how much more will he not do the same for us that he did for these people, turning the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water? Indeed, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, that these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our warning, our instruction. And the Old Testament saints frequently record these events. They celebrated them in song. Listen to the Psalms. Psalm 78, verse 15. He split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them to drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of the rock and causes water to run down like rivers. Psalm 105, verse 41, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in dry places like a river. Psalm 107, verse 35, he turns the wilderness into pools of water, the dry land into water springs. So that's our journey, our pilgrimage. And what I want to do now is basically consider the rocks, and then we'll look at the pools. Let's consider the rocks. You see here in verse 8, it refers to the rock. And then in the next line, which just means a rocky place, a hard place, somewhere dry, uncomfortable, desert-like. A place of testing, if you like. And then in the second line, some versions have flint, others have hard rock. Something where there is no give at all. It's the parallelism that you get in Hebrew poetry. Somewhere where you look for comfort, but there is none. You look for water, but there is none. Who would choose to be in such a place? Well, I want to tell you five things about these rocky places. Here's the first. Rocky places are no accident. Back in Exodus 17, verse 1, we're told that the congregation set out according to the commandment of the Lord, as the Lord commanded. In fact, they always and only moved as God commanded them. He led them by the pillar of cloud. He led them that way. So the fact that they're in a rocky place is not an accident. It isn't that they are out of the will of God. They're only out of the will of God in the way that they murmured. The rocky places are no accident. God had it all planned. He wasn't caught napping. And of course, it's just the same for us. He has a secret and a perfect and a comprehensive plan. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the rocky places are no accidents. Here's the second thing. They are not one-offs. The rocky places are not one-offs. It's recorded for us in Exodus 17, again it's in Numbers 20. And these are just the ones we know about. Who knows, there might have been other occasions in the desert in those 40 years, but certainly these two occasions, it's not a one-off. Indeed, we can say that trials are guaranteed for the believer. Listen to Jesus in John 16, verse 33. In this world you will have tribulation. Then he goes on to say, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Listen to Paul in Acts 14, verse 22. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That word tribulation means pressure, squeezing. illustration I like to think of is the kitchen illustration, where you get one of those lemon squeezers. You cut a lemon in half, you put the lemon on it, and then you push down and you squeeze it and scrunch it. In the world, you'll have plenty of those, says Jesus and Paul. So the rocky places are no accidents. The rocky places are not one-offs. But here's another thing. They do not mean that you're abandoned by God. They do not mean abandoned by God. How often we think like that, don't we? How often we feel like that? Here in Exodus 17:7, the people say, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?" What an awful question to ask. It was completely the wrong question. Of course he was still amongst his people, despite their failures, despite their flaws. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Christian brother or sister, you're not in the hands of the devil. You're in the hands of God. If you're in a rocky place, it does not mean that you've been abandoned by him. But note this too. Rocky places are one of God's means of testing. One of God's means of testing. He tests us. He sifts us. He proves us. And our reaction, our response is an indicator. You know what an indicator is. If you've ever done any school chemistry, you'll know an indicator is. You have some litmus or something like that, and you put it in an acid, and it indicates it goes red. Put it in alkali, it goes blue. And our reactions, our response, is an indicator of the heart. And what was the response of Israel? What did it indicate about their hearts? Well, it's clear. They complained. They moaned. "Why have you brought us to this place?" It indicated that their hearts were hardened. Many of them, most of them, in unbelief. Why me? Why us? It's not fair. And what was Moses' response? Well, that was interesting. It was different. He cried. He cried to the Lord. Chapter 17, verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord. His response was prayer. That indicated something different about his heart. And I would suggest to you that's always the better reaction, to cry to God in prayer than to complain. Someone has said that if you are swept off your feet, then it's time to get on your knees. So I wonder, what's your response and my response? Is it to complain or is it to cry out to him? He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to say something like this: "Thank you, Lord. I don't understand, but I know that you love me. I trust you. Don't let me waste this experience." You see, rocky places are one of God's means of testing. But they are also one of God's means of blessing. Rocky places are one of God's means of blessing. What praise there was when God did turn the rocks into pools. What joy. No wonder this little psalm is so full of jubilation. The very place that was so dry and hard and flinty and unyielding and unpromising becomes a place of life-giving water. Only God can do this. And it's the way God delights to work. Think of Elijah, sent off to sit out the drought by the brook Cherith, and he's probably thinking, "How on earth am I going to eat? What am I going to drink?" And God sends ravens, who would normally gobble the food, to be the carriers and bring him the food. You see, the hard place becomes a place of blessing. Or think of Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi. We're looking at it on Sundays with Simon. Now, they were in prison. It couldn't have been a much worse situation. And yet God used it as a means of blessing. The jailer and his family were converted. A little revival starts. A church begins. And I love the story of William Burge. You won't know who William Burge is, but let me briefly tell you. In the neck of the woods where I came from, the Somerset Levels, it's very low-lying. And until the sea defences were improved in recent years, sometimes the farms would get flooded with seawater. There's a man called William Burge who had a large farm, and there was a tremendous sea storm, and basically all his land was under seawater, which basically ruins it for years to come. Now, this is a story not of William Burge, but his six-year-old son and the day he was converted, because his dad took him up to the top of the hill. They looked down on all their land covered in seawater, and his son said, "Father took his cap off, folded his arms, and gave thanks to God for all his mercies." He said, "That was the day that I realized it was real." And he put his trust in the Lord. So So his father's great trial, the ruin of his farm, was the day that his son, 6 years old, was converted. Rocky places are one of God's means of blessing. And I don't doubt we could go around this room this morning if we had time and find many examples of this. Friend, if God has led you through rocky places, it is more than likely because he wants to bless you in some wonderful way. For he is the one who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Well, let's think about the pools for a moment. We've thought about the rocks, how they are no accident. They're not one-offs. They don't mean you're abandoned by God. They're one of God's means of testing. They're one of God's means of blessing. But what about the pools? The psalm celebrates how God provided pools of refreshing, cooling, life-giving water, springs, fountains, freely flowing. Let me also suggest five things about these pools. Here's the first. They're unexpected. Unexpected. This is the most unlikely situation. Who would have expected water here? Where are you going to get water for all these people? You see, God's best blessings are often in the most unexpected places. A while back, I was talking to a missionary who spent many, many years working in Algeria. And he said the hardest years, their first years there, were also the best, he said. Those early years, the fear, the opposition, the secret police knowing that their mail was being opened and their phones being tapped. He said, and yet, though it was so hard, it was the best. We had the best fellowship in the church, the keenest converts, the most earnest prayer meetings. The pools, the fountains that God provides are unexpected. They are miraculous. That's the second thing I want to point out. They're miraculous. What's read in Exodus 17 and recorded in Numbers 20, I wouldn't say it's impossible, but it's only possible with God, with a miracle. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How did God do it? We're not told. Was there water already under the surface? This kind of underground reservoir there? Well, maybe there was. But even so, it's still a miracle. It's a miracle of time and place and knowing the unknown. Oh, and by the way, of course, all Moses had in his hand was his walking stick, not a power drill. It's miraculous. There is no rock too hard for God that he cannot turn it into a pool, a fountain of life. The pools that God provides are unexpected, they're miraculous. Thirdly, they're abundant. You notice in Numbers 20:11 it says, water came out abundantly. It gushed out, says one translation. Overflowing. What God does is not meager, it's not miserly. All those hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, children, and all their animals. How? How? Well, the only clue we can get is when we listen to Paul in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And how many riches in glory does he have? Well, we can't measure it, can we? Here's another thing. Not only are they abundant, but they are gracious. It is grace. It's undeserved favor. I don't want you to think for one moment that these people deserved God to be gracious to them, but he was. They were a people who doubted. They were ungrateful. They grumbled. They rebelled. They quarreled. Why did you bring us to this evil place? We would have been better off in Egypt. And yet still, God graciously provided. And he will for you and for me, even though we don't deserve it. The pools that God provides are unexpected, they're miraculous, they're abundant, they're gracious, but they're also timely, at just the right time. Some years ago, I was in London for a conference, a fairly central location, City of London, and I must have greatly enjoyed being in London, and I found it a bit oppressive. I had to go out at coffee break to get some fresh air. And I saw some building work going on, so I looked at it with interest. Something caught my eye, and I read up all about it later. It's called the Willis Building in Lime Street. It's 28 stories tall. It's long since been finished now. But the thing that intrigued me was the building plot was the building. What I'm trying to say is that the site on which this 28 stories is being built was hemmed in on two sides by roads and on two sides by other buildings. So the only plot the builders had to work on was where the building was going to be. So there's basically no storage space, nowhere to put all the steel and the concrete and the glass and the copper wire and pipes and everything else you need in building. And I read up about this. What they did was each day before the City of London got busy, the trucks would come and bring the supplies that were needed for that day. If you go down to the M1 here and look how they're building there, you'll see masses of space and piles of bricks and piles of all sorts of stuff. But here, each day, what they needed for that day. It was a massive feat of coordination, and the building was completed on time. It's quite remarkable, really. But it's a picture of how God works with us. He deals with us and supplies our need at the point of need. Give us this day our daily bread, we're taught to pray. Not a day in advance, not a week in advance. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Exactly when and where it's needed. It is timely. Oh, that we might trust him more. He turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Let's praise and trust the God who turns our rocky places into pools of living water. When you're in the day of trouble, when you're in a hard place, when you're in a rocky place, when it's like flint, then remember. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's remembering how God has dealt with them in the past. And take heart and trust him. Call upon him. His ways are finding out. Past finding out. His amazing power. The way in which he provided water. He provided in ways that were unexpected, that were miraculous, that were abundant, that were gracious, that were timely. And don't forget, too, the place that he's brought you to, the rocky place, is no accident. It will not be a one-off, probably. But it doesn't mean you're abandoned by God. It's one of God's means of testing. It's one of God's means of blessing. Well, what about the day of plenty? What about when we're not in a rocky place, when we can gladly say, well, it's not my experience right now. Well, the Bible would teach us this. When your way is relatively comfortable, then you're still to remember. In the day of trouble, you're to remember, but in the day of comfort, you're to remember. Moses, again, speaking to the people of Israel, just before they went into the land, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, gives them this warning. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. In other words, you shall remember him. Why? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Give him the thanks. Give him the praise. Keep humble. It's not my own wit or cleverness. It's not your own wit or skill. It's his amazing provision. And one final thought to close with. When we come to the New Testament, we find another dimension. Something even more wonderful to learn from these incidents. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, says this, a remarkable statement. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. That's remarkable, isn't it? He's saying that the people of Israel in the wilderness had Christ with them. The Son of God, before he came in flesh, the pre-incarnate Son of God was with them. Now, he's not saying Jesus was a lump of rock. He's not saying that. But he is saying that the rock that split open to give water is a picture of a symbol of him who was with them anyway. He is the rock of ages, as the hymn writer puts it, cleft for me. Remember what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria? John 4:13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life. Remember on the great feast in John 7:37, he says, stood and cried out in a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So if I, as I close this morning, if you are not yet a Christian, if you've never come to him for forgiveness, then I would urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn from your selfish way of life. Turn from the muddy pools of this world, the broken troughs, the barren deserts of this world. Turn from them and come to him, and you will find cleansing for your sin and living water for your soul. And if you are already a Christian, keep on trusting him. Keep on trusting him. Stay close to him. Because he is the one who turns rocks into pools. Amen.